Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter number 24. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 24. We're going to start in verse number 1. Thank you, Brother Douglas. And I do love him and consider him a friend. I have a lot of friends that are here today. And I appreciate my wife being here. Brother Douglas said that I'm a humble person. You should have seen, I just was so prideful about my beautiful hair that I had, that out of humility I wear it this way. And one day I'm going to grow it out and let you see it. And it's a privilege to be here. Yesterday, 26 years ago yesterday, I proposed to my wife. And she said, yes, we've been married for 25 years. And let me remind some of you guys, before you ask them to marry you, you have to date. And we'll talk about that maybe afterwards. Luke chapter number 1, I'd really like you to follow along with me. I'd like you to turn your phones off. I'd like you to sit up straight. I'd like you to get your Bibles out. I'd like you to follow along. I'm going to read, I'd like us to read a fairly large portion of Scripture together. I'll go fast. I'll jump through here, through the Scripture. And I want to talk to you for preach this morning for not a long time, but talk to you about preparing for the ministry. And we're going to look in just a moment at Acts chapter number 1. And Acts, as we know it, I have the privilege of teaching the book of Acts every fall semester. And we know that Acts is the record of the establishment of the early church and its growth through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts is a pattern book. You can look at the book of Acts and you can see how God used that early church and look at some of the things they did, some of the things that they believed, and follow that pattern, and you can see God use you as he did them in a miraculous way. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter number 24, lay a foundation. We're going to go to Acts 1, follow along carefully as I read very quickly. Acts 24, 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, there came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away with the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Look at verse 7. It says, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And when they said this, verse number 8, they remembered his words. We're going to fast forward to verse number 33. We're going to skip over where Jesus shows himself on the road to Emmaus. Verse number 33, it says, and there rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. We find here that the disciples saw the Lord and they saw the risen Savior, and they were, we find in these verses to follow, verse 36 through 43, they were questioning, they were wondering, they were perplexed, and trying to figure out what's happening here. And verse number 44, I'd like you to look at me with me, please, till the end of the chapter. Verse 44 says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in the manner among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. If you would look at these verses, Jesus Christ gave them a very clear command. He said, you are witnesses of what I'm about to tell you. You've seen me, the risen Savior, and now what I want you to do, look at verse number 49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He said, I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who is going to indwell the believers. And so what I need you to do is just simply go and tarry in Jerusalem. If you would, look at Acts chapter number 1. We're going to look at verse number 4 together. Acts 1, verse number 4, I'm going to start reading. We find the disciples go, and they are waiting in Jerusalem. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But what's that next word? Wait. Wait for what? The promise of the Father, which saith unto me, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait, and don't go anywhere until I tell you. And he says, then what I want you to do, he said, you're not going to be there. He doesn't say how long you're going to be there, but he said, it's not going to be many days, but just go and wait. And we find here that the disciples, we see here that in just a moment, that Jesus ascends into heaven, they go into the upper room, and they're in that period of time where they're waiting. As I prepared this message and have taught this chapter before many times, I can't help but think about the students of Hiles Anderson College, that God has spoken to you and he has said, go to college and get training. He says, I've called you, and in my time, I'm going to call you to a greater service. And this is a time at Hiles Anderson College when you are, yes, you're active, and yes, you're working hard, but you're also waiting on the Lord. You don't know what God has for you. You don't know if you're going to be a missionary or a pastor. You have no idea what the next step is, but God said, this is a preparation time. And these disciples were in the upper room, and they were waiting. Now, we know that they were only there 10 days. 10 days isn't a long time to wait. But they didn't know how long they were going to be there. One day came and left, and 2 days came and left, and 3 days and 4 days, and that's not bad. Okay, but day 5, you think they were saying amongst themselves, when do you think the Spirit's going to come? When do you think this is going to happen? How is it going to happen? What's going to happen here? Day 6 and day 7 and day 8, these were long days. And we find here that those 120 people that were in the upper room waiting, obeying for the promise of the Father to come, that God used them in a miraculous way. You and I sit here because this group of people obeyed the Lord. They went and they left, and as you look at the book of Acts, the gospel exploded, and Jerusalem was saturated with the gospel, and Judea and Samaria and persecution caused the gospel to spread like wildfire. And then Paul comes on the scene, and you find strategically them sending out different missionaries and encouraging the churches. And again, we're here because of these 120. They understood some things. They were obedient. They said, it's not time for us to, we're just waiting right now. We're preparing right now. If you would, look at verse number 9 in Acts chapter 1. It says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up. and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem for the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day journey. Just a few more, two more verses. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren, waiting for the promise of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. Father, I love these students and what potential there is in this room for the cause of Christ and for eternity's sake. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from the lives of these 120. Help us to figure out, Father, reveal the truth that we can gain from this story here. And Father, help us to incorporate it into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We find that the disciples were instructed to go and wait. We know that Jesus Christ had ascended. Again, what I'm teaching this morning are all things that we believe, we know. Okay, but what happened in the story here is the disciples actually saw it with their eyes. They saw Christ. They saw his hands. They saw his side. They saw him ascend into heaven. And as they're looking up, the angels appear and said, Why do you stand gazing? He's going to come back again. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And they go and they're gathered together. What was it about these 120 people that was so special? What made them such a special group of people that God chose to use them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? I want to focus on just a few beliefs that they had. Acts chapter 1 tells us four things very clearly that the early Christians believed. And as you are here at Hiles Anderson College waiting, preparing for your next opportunity that God has for you, I challenge you to look at these 120. You understand, in this room, I asked Brother Douglas this morning, he said there's about 300, between 390 and 400. Just think, if you and I learned these lessons and we made them a part of us, what God could use just us to do in this room for the cause of Christ. I'll make this statement several times as I preach this morning, but waiting time is not to be wasted time. Waiting time is not to be wasted time. You know, if this was a medical school and you were going to be my doctor or my surgeon, I hope that while they're in school, that they are diligent in studying and that they're sober about what they're doing. Understand that you men could be the preachers for my grandkids. And we want you to be sober. We want you to learn. We want you to learn and prepare while you're here at college. And so very quickly here, what did they believe? Number one, they believed in the risen Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest and most important event in the history of the world. It is central to the Christian faith, and it is one of the foundations upon which Christianity is built. Jesus Christ is risen. And we find here the significance of that. Listen carefully. You and I believe that. If I said, how many of you believe in the risen Christ? Of course we believe that. But there's something about these 120 that saw it. If Jesus Christ came here and he commissioned all of us and said, go and wait and prepare, I'm going to send the promise of my Father, and then with your own eyes you saw him ascend, my guess is we would all approach ministry a little bit different than we do. And they saw the Christ, and they saw him raised from the dead. It wasn't just something that they believed in faith. They saw it. They knew it was true. They knew he was coming back. They gave everything they had. So what did they believe? They believed in the risen Christ. And what is the significance of that? Number one, it proved that Jesus is God. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I won't give you the verses, but what is the significance of the resurrection? Number one, it proved that Jesus is God. When he rose from the dead, what did it prove? It proved his power to forgive sin. What was the significance? It revealed his power over death, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. We know that when he rose from the dead, he defeated Satan. This is a foundational truth that will affect your entire ministry. And that is what these 120 people, this was the foundation of what they believed. Listen carefully. John 11, verse 25 said, "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Here's a question. Believest thou this? Again, of course we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again. But I believe that they with their eyes, that they saw it, and I believe they believed on a whole different level. And I believe that the risen Christ should affect how we live today. I believe it should affect our faithfulness to our Lord. I believe it should affect our purity. I believe the resurrection should create an urgency to get the gospel to the lost world. I believe the resurrection should create a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. I believe the resurrection should create a desire to know God, a desire to walk with God. Do you believe in the risen Christ? The command was clear, their faith was strong, and they responded in obedience. Very quickly, there's four things. The first two are somewhat lengthy. The second thing they believed, look at verse number 14, if you would. It says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and was with the brethren." That phrase, "with one accord," is found in the book of Acts 10 times. That phrase means with one mind, with one passion. They were like-minded. You say, what did the early church believe? What did those 120 believe? Number one, they believed in the risen Savior. Number two, they believed in each other. They believed in each other. A.W. Tozer, listen to this quote, please. He said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow." So he said, 100 worshipers met together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. You say, what am I saying there? Tozer is saying that if I had 100 pianos and I have a standard, the tuning fork, and I tuned every single piano to this fork, all of them would be in tune with each other. You see, I am for activities. I am for Spirit Week. It builds camaraderie. It does something. Hiles Anderson has that on purpose. But I will say, nothing brings a group of friends together. Nothing brings a bus route together. Nothing brings a class together. Nothing brings a college together more than each individual person, student, looking to Jesus Christ. That time in the upper room was a time for praying together. You hear that word? Together. You know, that time in the upper room was a time for them standing together in the Lord. Everyone in that upper room, no doubt, they had their own opinions. They had their own thoughts. There were men up there. There were ladies. There were people in different classes, and some rich and some poor. And let me say this, the church isn't about any one person. We're all sheep. We need each other. Sheep are safe while we're together. These 120 people, the Lord had given the responsibility of witnessing to the lost world, and none of them could do the job alone. You need each other. They believed in the risen Christ, and they believed in each other. I'm happy that you have your friend. I'm happy that you have your girlfriend. I'm happy that you have your boyfriend. But let me say, if God is going to use Hiles Anderson College like he used these 120, you need each other. You need to work on that. You need to pray for each other. You need to love each other. You need to be for each other. You need each other. I ask you a couple questions this morning. How are you getting along with those in your life right now? On your bus route? Those in your dorm room? Those on your dorm floor? How are you getting along with your parents? How about your friends? Could it be that when it comes to the importance of getting out the gospel, that you need to learn in ministry how to get along with someone and maybe to offer forgiveness and learn how to stand by someone that is not exactly like you and has different strengths than you? I find it very interesting when you look at the prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 21. Listen to Christ's prayer. He says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus Christ is saying, you know what my prayer for you is? That we can be one. That we can collectively look to Christ, collectively become like Christ, collectively obey Christ and leave here at God's appointed time and spend our life telling people for the gospel, but we need each other. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, just verse 2, Paul said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul is saying, if we're going to do something, we need to agree on some things. We need to love each other. We need to be friends. We need to build that relationship. In the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And see, this is what unity can do. Unity, when we are in one accord, it brings power, which in turn brings boldness. You see, when we're all pulling on the same rope, when we're all walking with God, and when we're for each other, and we all believe in the risen Christ, again, it creates a unity. It creates power, which in turn creates boldness. Just two quick points, and we'll be out of here shortly. They believed, first of all, in the risen Savior. They believed in each other. Number three, they believed in prayer. They knew they needed God. They knew the job that God had set before them. They knew they couldn't do that by themselves. They knew that they were about that the Holy Spirit was about to fall, and that they were going to leave that room, and it was going to be their time to serve the Lord, and they didn't want to go out of that room by themselves. They knew they needed God. They had a job to do. They had a command to fulfill, and it was bigger than any one of them. And so what did they do? They learned to pray. They acknowledged God. They gave thanks to God. They cried to God. They praised God. They asked God for big things. They saw God do big things. The question for you students at Hiles Anderson College, how is your prayer life in this time of waiting? In almost every chapter of the book of Acts, you see an emphasis and a reference on prayer, and it's very clear that something happens when God's people pray. I am all for, I admire your discipline and your diligence and your long hours and going on the bus route and the promotion. And it's just amazing what God is using you to do right now in ministry. It's amazing. But I hope you understand that what could happen, maybe if you not visited one more hour, what could happen if you prayed for one more hour? What could happen if, rather than say, we're going to have a big day, so we're going to stay out 3 more hours? What if you had a big day and prayed for 3 more hours? Work hard, yes. But where are we looking to? We're looking at us, and we're going to go longer. Maybe we're going to do more callbacks, and we're going to get bigger promotion. I'm for all that. Okay, but I look at the early church, and every opportunity that they had for ministry, they said, wait a second. Let's come together, church. God, we can't do this without you. God, we've got to have your power. Okay, this isn't a carnival ride. This is, we're going to leave this room, and we're going into a sinful world that Satan is running rampant. And we have a message that will change their life, and we're going to preach the love of Christ. And Father, I must have your power. I must have your strength. They believed in prayer. And then lastly, number four, I said number one, they believed in the risen Savior. Again, why did they believe in each other? Why did they believe in prayer? Because they believed in the risen Savior. If they didn't believe in the risen Savior, they wouldn't be spending time in prayer. And then lastly, number four, they believed in the leading of God. They believe in God's leading. They have the word of God. The message was very clear. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. He told them in Acts 1:8, but you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And he told them, he commissioned them. And so they had the word of God and they had prayer. And those two things formed the foundation for the ministry of the church. And I believe we must follow the example of the early church by emphasizing the word of God in prayer. Again, I'm for long hours. I'm for hard work, but not at the expense of time with God. In conclusion, I'll say this. When it's time for God to use you, will he find you faithfully waiting? In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we find that the Spirit comes. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Fast forward to the end of Acts chapter number 2. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they all believed, and all that believed were together. And they had all things common. They were unified. Hiles Anderson College, are you unified? Is your route, is your division? You say, yes, we are, but we don't like their division. Okay, are you unified? Are you together? Right? You didn't know I knew you like that, right? Okay. Are you together? Are you unified? It says they believed they were together. They had all things common. We all have the same goal. We're all here for the same reasons. We all are looking to Christ and in tune with him. We all want to please him. We love him. They were together. And it says, and they continuing daily with one accord, there you go, in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, and then lastly, praising God, having favor with all the people. Again, they were magnified. They were unified. Now they're magnified. Having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And now you see the church is multiplied. Waiting time is not to be wasted time. Many times we're called, but we're not ready. We're not prepared. I remember sitting on the night bus, just praying. Lord, please don't let them call on me to preach. Why is that? I wasn't ready. And I remember getting on the bus, going up to the route in the morning, just like randomly opening my Bible and saying, can I preach that? Nope. And that's what I did last night too. I know that's what you're thinking. But again, are you prepared? Are you prepared? It's time to equip yourself. Learn to pray. Learn to serve others. Learn to follow. Know what you believe. Learn how to be a friend. Again, what did the early church? What's my challenge for you this morning? The early church believed in the risen Christ. That is the reason we do what we do. Number two, they believed in each other. If there's a problem that you have with someone, why don't you get it right? You're on the same team. We're all wearing the same jersey. We all have the same goal. Number three, they believed in prayer. Challenge you to pray. I challenge you this weekend as you prepare to have even more prayer time. And then lastly, they obeyed the leading of the Word of God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. You're a great God. I thank you for our college. I thank you for the leadership and the teachers that our young people have to follow. I thank you for the influence of and the emphasis on ministry. Father, I pray that you take what was taught this morning, and I pray that you'd use it in our lives here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.